Happy Valentine's Day. So I decided I would take my wife out to dinner for Valentine's Day. I told her, honey, would you like me to take you out to Valentine's Day? She said, sure. And I said, how about we go to the Balboa Bay Club right there on the water? And she said, wonderful. I said, there's a catch. She says, what's that? I said, we have to go to a wedding that's attached to it. So Brandon and I had a fun time of being at a wedding of I've never seen a groom enjoy his wedding that much as that brother. We were so excited for him. And it's a delight to be here with you. Well, we are in the story of us, and been looking at the one who makes us us. So we talked about the holiness and the glory of our God. Last week we talked about the Father in heaven who loves each of us as much as he loves Jesus Christ. If you name the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus said he loves you as much as he loves me. That's pretty amazing. Today we're going to take a look and talk about the majesty of Christ. Who is the majesty of Christ? And this one who was sent to save us, the one who came to redeem us, the one who came to do more than that, and we will explore a bit of that today. How in 30 minutes we can talk about the majesty of Christ will be miraculous. When you write a letter or you write a paper, you always consider the target audience. And so when we read about the Gospels, we say, why are there four Gospels? Well, there were four target audiences there. In Matthew was writing to the Jewish community and was showing them how Jesus is the Messiah. Luke is writing to the church. And in Luke, you see Jesus as the Lord. And the one, Luke and Acts were one book at one time. The risen Lord, it continues. John is written to the world. These things are written that you might believe, and in believing you will have eternal life. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word became God. And John is the declaration that Jesus is God, complete. And then in Mark, now when I was growing early in my ministry and in my Christian walk, I was told that Mark was the newspaper edition of the gospel, sort of the shortened version of it. And that completely misses the mark of Mark. Mark was written to the Romans. And if one does not understand that, then we do those things which are mistaken. We take a text out of context, is usually a pretext for error. So with that in mind, we're going to take a look at the opening line of the gospel according to Mark. It's not the gospel of Mark, it's the gospel according to Mark. It is one line. Let's be seated and read this together. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I heard three of you. We're going to start it again. I know I'm getting old, but my hearing's not gone yet. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is the beginning of the gospel. It hasn't ended. It will not end. If you read the book of Acts, there it says, this is the things that Jesus began to do and say. He has not finished doing them. He's continuing to do them in and around the world through his disciples. So you have to understand, what does this mean? The beginning of the gospel. What does the gospel mean? Now, some of you are sitting there going, well, that's a basic question. Means that Jesus died on the cross, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Is that the gospel? You've been around a while, it means good news, right? Yeah, see, I see the head's going up, good news. Is there more than that? It's written to the Romans. When Octavia became Caesar Augustus, and he was headed towards Rome, and what they would do in those days is, if a general who was going to become Caesar or here Octavius had conquered, he is leading the way, and behind him are all the carts and wagons full of the loot that they have looted the city. And behind that are all of the prisoners. And behind that is the conquering army, and they are headed into Rome. And they would have someone ahead of that running into the city, and they were called an evangelist, and they would say, "I bring you the gospel of Augustus Caesar. I'm bringing you the good news of Augustus Caesar." And so when you read the opening lines of Mark chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is a direct assault on the powers of the earth and on Rome itself, because Caesar was called the Son of God. And so what we have is, have you not heard in Hebrews how Jesus leads us a triumphant procession? Have you heard that verse? Well, what is that talking about? It's talking about this procession here, that Jesus is leading the way, and behind him are the carts, and the people would flood into the city, and they would join this processional. And as Jesus is leading us in this procession, who is the evangelist? Well, if you go to John chapter 1, the gospel according to John, the herald is John the Baptizer. And that's really a better translation, the John the baptizing guy. We know it's not John the Presbyterian, but it's also not technically John the Baptist. It's John who baptizes, and he is the one who's proclaiming who this is, the gospel according to Jesus Christ. To paraphrase it, there is a new king, and he is here to take over, and he has conquered, and his kingdom will have no end. That is what that opening line means. And the rest of John, and the rest of Mark rather, the rest of the gospel according to Mark, is to prove the point that he is the Son of God who conquers, the new king. 40% of the gospel according to Mark has to deal with the last days of Jesus Christ, because that is the important part of it. Well, one of the things that happens in life is when you have little ones, when you're a parent, but also now with your grandparent, toddlers are running around the house, and they're asking all kinds of questions. Questions, questions, questions. Why questions? How come questions? How does it work questions? Why does it work that way questions? You know, you just, sometimes you want to say because. It's not a good answer, but sometimes you just run out of answers. Well, there are important questions. There are silly questions. You know, you may have been asked by someone who was looking for a reason not to believe. If God is God, how can God make a rock bigger than he can lift? How many have heard that question? Somebody asked me that once. How do you respond to that? I said, I'll answer that question if you will answer mine. And they said, what is your question? I said, what shape is blue? And they said, well, that's nonsensical. I said, no more so than yours. There are good questions to ask. We need to be curious about life and curious about Scripture. The Scriptures, truth is not afraid of any honest question. I'm going to do a series called The Questions That God Asks. We'll do that possibly in the summer. Jesus asked some very interesting questions. He turns to Peter and says, who do the people say that I am? And he says, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're the prophet. And then he gets into Peter's business and says, who do you say that I am? And that's the question of the ages. Who is this Jesus? Not just who is he, but who do you say that he is? And there is a corollary question that is demanded of that answer. That answer demands, who is this Jesus? Who is Jesus? We have in the announcement, the annunciation to Mary in Luke, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the Holy One born to you will be the Son of the Most High. That's the first declaration of it, one of the titles. And there are hundreds of titles in the scripture given to Jesus Christ. Early, the angel says, you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from his sins. Who is this Jesus Christ that the church has declared that we stand in the grace of his name? Who is this Jesus that at the spoken word of his name, the demons cower and creation rejoices? Who is this Jesus that we find salvation for, that none would perish in his name? In his name, the blind see. In his name, the deaf walked. In his name, the dead are raised. This Jesus, this name in whom all the promises of God are yes. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus, because all the promises of God are found only in Christ Jesus. Who is this Jesus Christ? Well, the angel proclaimed he is the Son of God, and John, who baptizes, that was the first thing he said, is he is the Son of God. That was not Jesus' favorite title for himself. Jesus preferred the other one. We have the Son of God. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Now, in Bible studies, we say, well, the Son of God because he's fully God, and the Son of Man because he's human. How many have heard that? Makes sense. There's the words, God, divine, man, human. But Oscar Coleman in his Christology sort of turns, says, no, God turns that on the head. See, when we talk about the Son of God, the angel does say he is going to be born Son of the Most High. And he is accused when by the religious leaders of blasphemy, because they said to him, you, being a man, have said God's your father, making yourself equal with God. So they understood that aspect of what he was saying. But there's something else going on here that's fascinating. When we talk about the Son of God, in Luke, in the chronologies of Luke, which I know you've all done your meditations on, we call them the begats in the old English word. If you look at the lineage of Joseph, it goes down through who was the son of, who was the son of, who was the son of, who was the son of Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Isn't that interesting? As I pondered that and read about it and heard other, turned to other theologians about it, I've come to the conclusion that what that's pointing out, what it means to be a son of God, is pointing out that that is what it means to be human. In fact, I would make the case that the only authentic human being that has walked this earth since Adam and Eve fell was Jesus Christ. So what is God about doing, just saving us? No, he's restoring our humanity. This is what humanity is meant to be. You want to know what it means to be human? Look at Jesus. He is the Son of God, who was the son of Adam, in whom dwells all the fullness of God. That is what that means. Not just that he's divine, but he's fully human. Now, what about the Son of Man? That was his favorite title for himself. He used that all the time. He didn't negate the Son of God when it was called to him, but he referred to him as the Son of Man. If you look at Ezekiel, that's just a reference to being a man. But there's something else going on, and I think Jesus is sending a message. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel gets a vision of the throne room, and he says, I saw the Ancient of Days, and one there like the Son of Man, like a Son of Man. And God said, let all the angels worship him. Worship who? The Son of Man. You should worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So when we're talking, when he's talking about the Son of Man, what he's saying is, you know, the guy that Daniel saw, I'm him, and I've come. I've been sent by the Ancient of Days for you, because whether you know it or not, your situation is desperate. People often do not know how desperate their situation is. The world does not know how desperate its situation is. It does not know how much it needs the Lordship of Christ, and it needs Christ in their life. So we have the Son of God, and we have the Son of Man. And why was this one sent to us? In early April, there was a town in England, and put yourself back there. Imagine yourself at a town in England on the water shore, the harbor. The band is playing. People are happy. There's laughter. There's excitement in the air. It's electric with excitement. People are going up and down the port, and people are going up the gangplank, and the ship is getting loaded, and people are laughing and waving and screaming and hollering, "Bon voyage!" And you look at the name of the ship, and it's the Titanic. What are you going to do? Wave? Or plead? You don't want to do that. I know it looks good. I know it looks safe. I know you think it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. Why? Because you know something they don't. Their situation is desperate, and they don't know it. The world's situation is desperate. It doesn't know it, but God knows it, and he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, to be here. Let's take a look at another passage about that. And actually, Brandon, without knowing it, read the passage for me. I'm going to read it from the NIV. Is the question of, who is this Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God in Colossians chapter 3. Now I'm going to change it, and I'm going to read it, and where there's a pronoun, I'm going to insert the proper name that should be there. And you can get a sense. So I want you to close your eyes and just listen to this and think about who this Jesus is that has come to save you and me and all who would believe. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For by Jesus all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is before all things, and in Jesus Christ all things hold together. And Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything Jesus might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed on the cross. Can you see? Jesus Christ is not an option. He is the option for humanity, for you and for me, as we are to bring our friends and to the knowledge that they are in need of a Savior, and to share this good news of who Jesus is. Church, do you know who your Savior is? He is not some quiet guy that Hollywood has come up with. This is the Lord of heaven and earth. In Hebrews 1:3, it says that he is the express image. He is the fullness of God, the glorious God that was seen by Isaiah, pressed into human flesh. And that is a good translation. You take the splendor of the majesty of the living God, press him into human flesh, and you have Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way: "Have you been with me so long, Philip, that you don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what the Father in heaven is like? Look at Jesus Christ and how he treats people. What he does with the outcast and the fallen, with the hopeless. A heart of compassion. Look at the lives that are touched by him and what happens to those lives. He is the living image of the living God. He is the image of God. What does that mean? We are not to worship a graven image. You know the commandment, right, out of the scriptures. Why? Because God put his own image on this earth to worship. God made his own image. He planted his own image. Originally, it was Adam and Eve. They were created in the image of God, and he put them on the earth, but we failed, we sinned, we rebelled, and that is damaged, and now he has restored, and Jesus Christ comes. All the glory of God pressed into human flesh. Here is the image that is to be worshipped, and he was. Remember, Thomas, when he saw Jesus and saw the hands and put his finger, he said, "My Lord and my God." He bowed down and worshipped him. And when Jesus got in the boat, the apostles worshipped him, and he received that worship. And every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and every knee will worship him, as we will. So what do we do with Jesus? This world can ignore Jesus Christ. To take a quote from Ayn Rand and twist it a little bit, interesting enough, because she was an atheist. The world can ignore Jesus Christ, but it cannot ignore the consequences of ignoring him. I can live my life as if there is no Jesus Christ, but I will not be able to live I will not be able to ignore the consequences of that. There was a theologian who believed that there was no physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he said, the important thing is that you believe there is. And he died. And Karl Barth was asked, what do you think about so-and-so dying? And Karl Barth's response was, he's changed his mind. What do I do with Jesus? What do I do with him? Because if I take a look at him and see him, I have three options of the proclamation of the scriptures. They're either a lie. Am I really going to call Jesus a liar? Jesus said that he was the Son of God. Jesus said he was God in human flesh. When he turned to the religious leaders and he said, before Abraham sprang into existence, ego eimi, he used the Greek equivalent of the name of God there, and they were going to take up stones and stone him. They knew exactly what he meant. Was he lying? That's one option. He was lying. Was he insane? I worked as a chaplain when I was in seminary at two different mental institutions, hospitals, and I would meet all kinds of individuals. I met Jesus two or three times a day. I met God two or three times a day. I had a situation once, and it was sad, but it was also a little humorous, is that I had a young man come to me, and he did not speak English, and there was another patient who said, I'll translate for him. And about 3 minutes into this, I realized I was having one psychotic patient translate for another psychotic patient. And I was just wondering where it went with that. And at one point he says he's God. And I said, oh, and he says, yeah, but he's not. And I went, oh, he's grounded. He says, I am. So we prayed for him. But if Jesus thought he was God in human flesh and was not, that makes him insane. You don't get to present as if you are defining reality. But if it's true, and you have the apostles and the disciples who gave their life rather than recant, because it's true. People will give their life for something they think is true in error, but they will not give up their life for something they know is a lie. That they will not do. Almost every one of them ended up a martyr rather than to recant that Jesus Christ is Lord. What am I going to do with this Jesus? When I see who he is and how desperate my family members need him, how much effort on my knees do I put pleading for their salvation? This is the Jesus who calls you to himself, who calls this church into a new future, who says, I am with you, I am for you. In what ways are we frustrating his work among us? This is the Jesus. What am I going to do with Jesus Christ? When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, he pointed out to the two disciples where all the scriptures were about him. I was listening to a black preacher. I wish I could preach like him, but he held up his book. He said, this is his hymn book, because it's all about him. It is. My granddaughter, when she was 3 years old, went around the house getting Bibles and giving it to Susan, and gave one to me. She took my Greek New Testament, and we all sat down, and we were reading the Bible. She handed it to me. She goes, Papa, this is a book about life. It is. It's about the author of life and how life is coming to us. This Jesus, what am I going to do with Jesus? This Jesus who throughout the book, the whole book is about him. In Genesis, he's the promised redeemer. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the scapegoat that the sins are put upon. In Numbers, he's the bread and water for the people of Israel in the desert. In Deuteronomy, he's the promised prophet. In Joshua, he is the commander of the armies of the Lord. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In Kings, he's a ruler greater than Solomon who is coming. In Psalms, he is our good shepherd. In the Song of Solomon, he is our lover and our bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace and the suffering servant. Who is this Jesus that we worship and in whom we trust? In Daniel, he's the Son of Man coming in the clouds, worshiped by all the nations. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband. In Zechariah, he is the God who was pierced. In Micah, he is the ruler that's coming from Bethlehem. In Zephaniah, he is the mighty warrior who saves you. In Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness that brings healing in his wings. In Matthew, the Messiah. In Mark, the Son of God. In Luke, the Son of Man. In John, he is God pressed into human flesh. In Acts, he is the ascended Lord, who's calling men and women to himself. In Romans, he is the Son of God declared with glory. He is the sacrifice of atonement. In Corinthians, he is the wisdom and power of God. In 2 Corinthians, he is the one who became sin for you. Who is this Jesus? In Galatians, he's our liberator. In Ephesians, he is the head of all things. In Philippians, he is the God who became a servant. In Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. In Thessalonians, he is the coming king. In Timothy, he is the only mediator. In Titus, he is our great God and Savior. In Hebrews, he is our high priest who stands before God for you. Who is this Jesus, our glorious Lord? In James, in 1 Peter, the Lamb without blemish. 2 Peter, the chief shepherd. And 1 John, he is the word of life. This is our Jesus. This is who we serve. In 2 John, he is the Father's Son who is with us. In 3 John, he is truth in which we walked. In Jude, he is our only sovereign. And in the book of Revelation, he is the conquering Lamb, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, what am I going to do with you? I cannot make you a caveat to my life. I cannot make you a side. You have to be the center of it because it flows from you. You've given yourself for us. And Lord, we get caught up in so much in life and work and things and all these things that will pass away, which consume us and worry us and over which we frit and fight. We have lost sight of you and who you are, in all of your majesty and all of your goodness, that you have come to establish your kingdom, which will never end, and that the kingdom has been established in our heart and soul. Reign in us, O Lord. Reign in us. Jesus, you are a teacher, but not just a teacher. You are not just a prophet. You are the Word of God itself, incarnate. You are the King who reigns. You are the priest who intercedes for us. You are the sacrifice that was poured out for us. And you are the God who has forgiven us. If this is the Jesus that you don't know yet, today, say, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you all that I am. I want to know you. I want this Jesus and the salvation that he's given. Forgive me of my sin. And make me a child of God. For some of you, you have lost the passion. As the great hymn says, set your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Lord Jesus, let your spirit take hold of the heart, that we would be filled anew with eyes to see you for who you are, in all of your majesty, in all of your splendor and goodness and power and glory, in all of your compassion and understanding, the one who comes to us with healing and salvation and forgiveness. To you, and to you alone, Lord Jesus, be the honor and the glory and the power. And God's people said, amen.